Our Father in heaven, gracious God, bless your word with your Holy Spirit. For without your Spirit, your word is just words on a page. Without your Spirit, preaching is just speaking. We need your Holy Spirit to bless the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, that we may hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the preaching of your Word from your Word, that by hearing we may be granted a true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your Word and Spirit bring your kingdom to come upon us, upon the church, and to use the church. And may your word and spirit come up against the enemies of Christ and his church to destroy them and to bring about the glory of our God and his kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at two passages tonight, one in the New Testament first, in Matthew 13. And then we'll be looking at Isaiah 27 in the Old Testament. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. If you're using the church Bibles, which are underneath your seats, this is page 818. Well-known parable of the weeds or the wheat and the tares, sometimes given different names. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24, reading through verse 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then let's turn to Isaiah 27, and this is found on page 587 in the church Bibles. We're going to read that chapter, and this will serve as the text tonight as well, Isaiah 27. "In that day the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No Asherim or incense altars will remain standing, for the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken like the wilderness. There the calf grazes, there it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken, Women come and make a fire of them, for this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria, and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt, will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Turn with me also to Lord's Day 48 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal on page 61. And we have question and answer 123 concerning the second request or second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. And we're going to read this question and answer responsively. Page 61. Question 123. What does the second request mean?
Thy kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all.
And so far, our confession. There is an outline for the sermon as well, printed in the bulletin, if you would like to make use of that for the sermon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know what a kingdom is. A kingdom is a particularly marked territory, and there is a king or a ruler, and there are people that live within that territory or that realm. And they live by the rules that have been established by the king or the ruling body. And there have been many kingdoms throughout the history of the world, and there are still kingdoms today. Not all of them have been ruled by kings and queens, and not all of them today are ruled by kings and queens either. But it's a particular territory or maybe a nation. And there are particular rules and particular people that belong to that nation or empire or kingdom. And that's how we understand the way that the world is organized. And God uses this illustration in the Bible throughout. In fact, He established kingdoms and rules. That's part of His creation. And indeed, the kingdom of God used to be all of creation at the very beginning. It was all very good. And all of creation, the entire universe, existed for the glory and the praise of our most holy and wise God. Adam and Eve were the people who lived in that kingdom. God Himself was the king. They had the whole earth to exercise dominion over, to fill, to subdue. It was very good. Until Leviathan came. Until the enemy came into the field and sowed weeds and tempted Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve, by their reckless disobedience, brought sin and curse upon themselves and the entire human race, but also upon the entire creation. And since that time, there have been many kingdoms, although primarily two: the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of good and the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of freedom and the kingdom of slavery to sin, the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And they're at war with each other. And indeed, that kingdom of darkness or kingdom of Satan or kingdom of slavery breaks out into all kinds of different forms, even in our own lives personally. We also, because of sin, because of our sin, we have kingdoms of our own. Little kingdoms. Little kingdoms where I'm king and I get to make the rules. And I want all of you to obey those rules as well. And I get to mark out the territory. And I get to establish my preferences. And I get to choose in my kingdom what's good for me and what I don't want. And those kingdoms also need to be crushed like the walls of Jericho. Our little kingdoms need to be broken down by the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come, we pray. Conquer us, Jesus Christ, by way of salvation. Establish the church in your strength. Come, kingdom of Jesus Christ, upon our enemies and destroy them. Put them down. Close up their mouths. Put their idolatry down. Show them the vanity of their rebellion. Destroy Leviathan. Destroy the thorns and the briars. Take the weeds. Burn them up. And harvest the wheat. And put it safely and eternally in the barn, where there are no more enemies and no more threats. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come upon us and in this world in every way. And God is speaking through Isaiah chapter 27 with the same kind of kingdom language, but it's a bit of a different analogy. It's that of a vineyard. But some of the ideas run exactly the same. The vineyard would have a wall around it for protection. It's owned by the owner of a vineyard. There's supposed to be fruitfulness and good things going on inside the vineyard, and there are enemies. Leviathan on the outside, thorns and briars, weeds on the inside. And he who owns the vineyard, the Lord Jesus Christ, tends that vineyard, protects that vineyard, works in that vineyard, loves that vineyard, and brings forth fruitfulness in that vineyard. But Isaiah envisions when finally all of this will be all in all as well. Verse 6, in those days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots, and fill the whole world with fruit. That's what we're working towards now. That's what it's going to be when Christ comes again. Revelation pictures the entire creation as the temple and as the city of God and as all of creation. The dimensions are the same for all three. And the kingdoms of the world will all be absorbed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he will reign supreme for all eternity. It'll be just like when things were very good in creation, and yet also so much more, so much better. But as we wait for that great work that God is doing, we must submit by word and spirit to the Lord. That's the first thing. Verses 2 and 3 in Isaiah 27, in that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it, I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it, I keep it. Night and day. There are things that have to happen in a vineyard for the vineyard to be a good vineyard. Likewise, there are things that have to happen in the kingdom of God for it to be a God-glorifying kingdom. And the first thing that has to happen is, in the vineyard, there has to be a planting. Just like in the parable, the wheat has to be planted. And just like us in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be planted in it. So we can start to take root. And this is accomplished in no other way except through the saving work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He purchased us. We were dead in sins and trespasses. We're alive now in Jesus Christ. By grace we have been saved. Through his death and his resurrection, he has paid the penalty for all of our sins and raised us to new life in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would remain rebels and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and far, far apart from him in our own sinfulness. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to get ourselves into the kingdom. It's by grace that we've been placed there, that we have been put into this. Abundant grace, immeasurable love that Jesus was sent by the Father to be the propitiation for our sins, to suffer the entire wrath of God for us. And then he sends out his Holy Spirit that we might be regenerated, born again, brought into this glorious kingdom. We're planted there and secure. We sing of it. But we're also kept there. We're watered every moment I water it. The Word of God and the Spirit of God must be your only rule and guide for life. And that's a simple thing to say, but it's a whole lot more difficult for us to do, isn't it? Are you guided solely by God's Word and Spirit? We're so much more often guided by our feelings, our situation, pressures and stresses around us and in our lives, the music that we listen to, the books that we read, the entertainment that we take in, the opinions of our friends, or the opinions of the culture around us. We're under pressure all the time. Get in line and conform and go along with us, and we've got the ideas, and this is going to be fun and good for you. Sometimes even our fears will drive our behavior more than God's Word and Spirit. That's part of our kingdoms needing to be put to death, our kingdoms needing to be conquered. But I want to make the rules. I want to be king. And we all want that in our hearts. We all want to be able to set the parameters and the terms for our lives. We want to determine what's right for us. We want to determine what's good for us. We want kingdoms of comfort, not discomfort. We want kingdoms where everything sort of works out the way that we want it. We want kingdoms where we're not interrupted in our plans and in our desires and in our designs. But that's not how God waters us. God will not water us by allowing us to go our own way. He waters us with His Word and Spirit, because more and more we're to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His image, to His likeness, to holiness, to being submissive to God's Word and Spirit. Christ is working in you and in me to make us obedient servants of the kingdom. That's what He desires of you. He wants you to obey. He wants you to sing with the psalmist, to delight in the statutes of God. And to say, when you need to make a decision or you're trying to figure something out, what does God's Word say to me in this situation? How will God's Word, with His Spirit, lead and guide and direct my life in the way of holiness and gladness? Not in the way of my own desires, but of what God would desire of you. So the Spirit, with the Word, worked to take away the dominion of self, of Satan, of sin, to water us, and to get rid of the thorns and the briars, our sin that still yet remains. Jesus' atoning and saving work for us will be evident when sin is being put to death in us. Take a look at verse 9. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for. How? With the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Atonement for Jacob. That's God's special name here for His chosen people. The people for whom Christ died. Your atonement is by the blood of Jesus. And this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." If your kingdom is a kingdom filled with idolatry, then the full evidence of the atoning work of Jesus Christ will be shown in the removal of that sin, when the idolatry gets crushed to pieces like chalk stone. Drive through neighborhoods in Orange City in the summertime, and there's these crushed bits of chalk all over everybody's driveways, because the kids have been out and they've been drawing chalk all over the place, and they leave it there, and Dad, me, I do this all the time, back out of the driveway, bump, there's another one. Just blows up, crushes. That's what our idolatry has to turn into. Crushed and destroyed, not by our strength,
but by the strength of the Word and the Spirit to completely obliterate our idolatry, our kingdoms of idolatry. Whether we are idolizing money or we're idolizing success or we're idolizing family or we're idolizing politics or we're idolizing power or we're idolizing sports or we're idolizing entertainment or we're simply idolizing ourselves. And it doesn't take much for you to observe in your life when you are putting your hope and trust in that idol, how absolutely fragile that idol is. How powerless, how empty, how speechless, how foolish. Our kingdoms of idolatry, thankfully, are temporary, but they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. There's no contentment in it. There's no satisfaction. There's no eternal life in our kingdoms. So we need God's Word to redirect us, but we also need the Holy Spirit to give us a new desire. Not to worship idols, but a desire to worship the true and living God and Him alone. To change our will, to change our thinking, to change our actions, that the Spirit would be at work in our mortal bodies. It's the same thing with homosexuality, which Paul also mentions in this passage. It's a slavery. It's not freedom, but our world says it is. Our world says it's acceptable. Our world says it's good. It's not. It's not holy at all. What's the hope? To be justified in the Lord Jesus Christ and delivered from that sin. But too often the church has not said more than that. We should say more than that. Too often the church then says, well, now that you're saved, you live a life of celibacy. But if we believe the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer our kingdoms and for the kingdom of God to come upon us, then we want to say more. If the Spirit is at work in our mortal bodies, then He also has the power graciously to change somebody's desire, to change somebody's so-called orientation, to change a homosexual into a heterosexual. It's in fact the same thing with all of these. We don't talk about recovering alcoholics. We talk about one who was an alcoholic. Such were some of you, says Paul. And by the power of the Word and Spirit, justifying grace of Jesus Christ and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that person can overcome. There can be a full new life there, but only by the Word and by the Spirit. And so the kingdom is not about things that we do. It comes upon us. We don't build it. We don't grow the kingdom. We don't increase the kingdom. The kingdom comes upon us in great conquering power and wonderful grace. Again, if you want to do something radical in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then do this, and you'll spend the rest of your life doing it. Obey God's Word. That's radical living in the kingdom. You want to do something radical for the kingdom? Obey God's Word. Do what He says. Do it joyfully. Delight in the statutes and the rules that God has given to you. We must submit by Word and Spirit, but also Word and Spirit strengthens the church. Again, Matthew 13 in Jesus' parable, the planting of the wheat and then gathering of it again in the barn afterwards. In Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13, in that day from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. From where? They're going to go to Jerusalem, but they're not being gathered out of Jerusalem. They're being gathered instead from the Euphrates and the brook of Egypt. They're being gathered out of Assyria. They're being gathered from all over the world. This is the church, the true church, the people that Jesus died for, the people that God chose from before the foundations of the world. In love, He predestined us in the Beloved to be gathered here into God's church. And we must be gathered in by grace, and we must be kept also, verse 2 says. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Isaiah also pictures Israel as God's vineyard, but it's different there. It describes all the work that God did to secure that vineyard and make it productive. But then in verse 4, God says through Isaiah, when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? What happened to the church? Why was Israel producing blood guiltiness and outcry and bloodshed, why wasn't the vineyard or God's church producing the fruit of justice and righteousness? Why is it the case today? This is what happens when the church goes away from God's Word and Spirit and seeks instead to be strengthened and preserved and kept and growing by some other means, by some other way. When Jesus Christ is no longer our great satisfier, when the glory of Jesus Christ is lost, when we're no longer looking to Him and to Him alone for our salvation and preservation, then the church loses its way. We need the Word and Spirit to guide us. So verse 5 says, let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. I ask you, where are you at on this? Are you at peace with God in the church of Jesus Christ? Are you at peace with Him? There's only one way for that to happen. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are clothed in His righteousness, Jesus has made peace by the blood of His cross. But it's only by faith that we receive that sacrifice and that redemption. Only by faith. That's why we need the Word and Spirit. The church is not about tradition. The church is not about politics. The church is not about party and partisanship. The church is not about fellowship. We have some of these things and good things. Fellowship is a good thing. Traditions are useful. But those too are temporary. We long for something more. Is Jesus the reason why you are here? Is it Christ's perfect satisfaction and holiness and righteousness that you seek, that you know that you need? Where you say, if I don't have Jesus, I have nothing. But if I have Jesus, I have peace with God. If I have Jesus, I have everything. If I have Jesus, I'm strong. And this is important for us to understand as members of the church, because God uses the Word and Spirit to gather in His church and to preserve His church, but that also means He's going to use His Word and Spirit to grow His church. What does our world need from the church? The world does not need the church to try to be relevant to the present culture and try to pander and that way try to get people in. When the church is like the world, the church is not a help to the world. The more the church becomes like the world, the less help it is. The church needs to be the agent in the kingdom of God to proclaim God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what our world needs from you as the church of Jesus Christ. That's the witness that our world needs. That's how God is going to gather from the Euphrates and the brooks of Egypt and Assyria and in all places around the world and around the globe. That's how He's going to do it, by His Word and Spirit. And the world is going to laugh at us. The world thinks we're stupid for doing this. The world thinks it's utter foolishness. The world wants other things. The world has always wanted other things. The more we conform to the ideals of the world, the less help we are to it. We are to be an agent in the kingdom, strengthened by the Word and Spirit, to proclaim the Word and Spirit. And then lastly, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ comes, and by the Word and Spirit snuffs out the enemies. Again, verse 1 at the beginning of Isaiah 27, in that day the Lord with His hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and He will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In Matthew 13, the parable as well, an enemy has sown the seed. And eventually the weeds or the tares are going to be gleaned out of the field along with the wheat and burned off, destroyed, punished eternally. And we're going to say more about this when we get to the fifth petition, deliver us from evil. But there is a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of evil. There is this great enemy. And Jesus' point in the parable is the kingdom of heaven is this mix. Believers have to live in a world that's filled with unbelievers. But not just unbelievers, also unbelieving institutions, unbelieving schools, unbelieving corporations, unbelieving governments, unbelieving organizations, unbelieving movements. And they're not neutral. They're not existing in this world and looking at the church and looking at Christians and saying, yeah, we don't really have an opinion about that. Oh, they do. They just need to be pressed just a little bit. And believe me, they do. Because their ideals, their unbelieving ideals, will never, ever align with the truth of God's Word. And we can mention any number of things. We'll just let Romans 1 suffice. That since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Or Isaiah 8, 20, they call good evil and evil good. That's the culture that we live in. That's the world we live in. That's the world that's always been since the fall. Enmity, murder, strife, since Cain and Abel. That's the world that we live in. But that's, again, why the Word and Spirit are so important and so vital. When the Word and Spirit come to bear upon our world, our culture, our communities, and up against all these evil and wicked institutions and groups and organizations and all kinds of things, when the Word and Spirit go up against that, it's destructive. But notice how God describes it in Isaiah in verse 8, in 27 verse 8, His fierce breath. God breathes out His Word and He breathes out His Spirit. Christ breathes out His Word and He breathes out His Spirit. And the Word of truth exposes all lies. And the Word of grace delivers people out of slavery. And His Word of power tears down strongholds. It starts to show what all of these things are really about. Likewise, the Spirit, as Christ breathes out His Spirit, the Spirit changes hearts. This is the hope. Not only can the deceived be saved, but even the ones who are doing the deceiving can be saved because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit even exposes human foolishness to a degree to show them enough wisdom that they start turning on each other. I've said this to you before. Liberalism, classically understood, always eats its own. They're doing it right now. They have all this infighting. You just don't read about it in the news, that's all. But they're doing it. They're devouring each other. They're fighting over things because they don't have principles. When you stand against God and His existence, you don't have principles. You don't have standards. You've rejected them. You can't even start talking about good and evil and truth and lies when you don't have God. And so they're falling over themselves. They're falling over each other. And they're shooting at each other. They're blowing each other up. They're in conflict with each other. They're all trying to build their little kingdoms. And all it takes is for Christ to breathe out His Word and His Spirit. And they're undone. What are we afraid of? There is nothing for us to be afraid of. We ought to be boldly going into these areas, boldly going into our communities and our culture and our world, and bringing the Word and Spirit to bear upon, and watch the walls of Jericho tumble down. Psalm 109 says, let them know that this is from your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. Believers, you alone can pray this petition, your kingdom come. You alone can pray for the gracious conquering power of Christ's word and spirit. You alone as believers can have confidence that God will keep his vineyard, he will keep his kingdom. Because it's within you as believers that Jesus Christ has begun to establish the kingdom of his Father, the kingdom of glory, to exercise his dominion of grace and power and wisdom. And it's upon you that his word and spirit have come to guide you, to lead you, to strengthen you, and to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. Jesus Christ does all of this for the immeasurable glory of our only God and King. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, your kingdom come, that we may submit to you and to your word and spirit. May your word and spirit come upon us to conquer our little kingdoms, our kingdoms of self, our kingdoms of idolatry, our kingdoms of wanting to be wiser than God and choose for ourselves what is right and wrong. Destroy our kingdoms, conquer our kingdoms with the gracious and powerful kingdom of Christ and his love. May your kingdom come to strengthen the church, to bring the word to the world, to be kept by the word and by the spirit, and to be fearless and courageous. May your kingdom come and tear down strongholds, destroy the powers and principalities and the prince of the power of the air. Destroy the dragon and the sea until Christ comes again and there will be no more sea. And the dragon will be cast into the pit and the great abyss, along with all of those who have ever rebelled against you in unrepentance and in sinfulness and in human pride and strength. Bring down the institutions that oppose Christ and his church, for they do it out of envy. And you have turned them over to their sin and to a debased mind. Strengthen us in the fight. Strengthen us in this world to persevere and press on. Keep your vineyard, O God, and keep it strong by your word and spirit. We pray that you would use the word and send it out with the spirit. That even those who are, as of now, opposed to Christ and his church might be turned around. That their hearts might be changed. That the lost might be saved. And even like Saul and his persecution of Christ in the church was turned around to become one who lived for Jesus and proclaimed Jesus. May that be so for many, many more in this world. All for the glory of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.